It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Proverbs, and we find ourselves back there tonight in chapter 24. In chapter 23, we saw that Solomon was giving his son Rehoboam godly advice for any age, is kind of what we called it. And tonight, I want to look at chapter 24, not the whole chapter. I want to deal with the end of the chapter later, but let's look at the first 10 verses tonight. And why don't you stand with me as we read. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Now I want to look at this passage of Scripture from the vantage point of leadership. Now, don't turn me off, because a lot of people say, well, I'm not in a leadership position, to which I would say we're all in a leadership position somehow. And so, I mean, yes, we might think of a pastor leading a church, but let me go further than that, and I'll talk about that in leadership in just a minute. So let's have a word of prayer, and then you can be seated. Lord, help us tonight to understand some more wisdom that you give us from the Word of God. Also understanding that this wisdom that you are willing to give us is for our good and is to be used on an everyday basis. So I pray, Lord, that every time we read the book of Proverbs and every time we read the instructions, that we would receive that knowledge. It would cause us to have the wisdom of God rather than what we might call the wisdom of the world. And so, Lord, you've done that once again tonight and given us some things that we need to understand. And so, Lord, I pray that once again you would be with us, speak to our hearts, show us our need. And then, Lord, I think of the verse that says in the book of James, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally. Thank you, Lord, for that verse also. We pray now that you'd bless the reading and the preaching of your word. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Before I get started, can I say, was that an awesome mission conference?
Amen.
My heart, I tell you, I told several people, I said I shouted half the time, I cried half the time, and I ran around the building twice. And I'm still digesting the spirit of the church and the attitude. And I don't think Brother Boonstra could preach any better. I would say, but it wouldn't even be right. But I believe he's getting better as he's getting older. He's getting wiser. But it was good, and it was a blessing. And I'd say it whether he was here tonight anyway. I was going to say that anyway. But it was just a blessing. Amen. And I want us to not forget our responsibility to the Great Commission. And I hope that everybody will be involved in giving. Now, Solomon has instructions to his son. And a lot of these instructions are warnings. They're instructions. They're really given in many sense with the idea, I believe, that Solomon understood that one day that Rehoboam would be in a place of leadership, that it would be Rehoboam that would take the place of Solomon. Now, unfortunately, I believe this also, I believe that Rehoboam saw his father in some of the actions that he took, and read into more of his life than he did the words of Solomon that we read for us tonight. Now we can learn. The Bible says that the Old Testament is for our ensample, and we can learn good from the Old Testament. We can also learn bad. I'll be honest with you. A lot of my learning as a pastor has been taught in the positive, but has also been taught in the negative. In other words, you see somebody do something that should not be, and you go, I don't want to go that direction. But then you look for good examples and say, I want to go in that direction. Then you put it with the Word of God, which is the best instruction, and you'll be headed in the right direction. But when we talk tonight, I believe that Solomon has a lot of instruction to his son about being a leader. And of course, we know the Spirit of God recorded these instructions for us, because at some point in every person's life, they're going to be placed in a position of leadership. Now, what I mean by that, you say, well, I'm a child. Well, let me tell you something. If you are a child, or you're younger, or you're a teen, believe it or not, your life and your testimony is going to be in a leadership position towards somebody else. In other words, somebody is watching your example. And it could be that they're going to learn what to do or what not to do by your example. We could also understand tonight that dads are supposed to lead their home. And because a dad is supposed to lead his home, then he is placed in a position of a leadership. All right, moms, you are to lead your children. And therefore, you are in a place of leadership when it comes to the home. Teachers lead their classes. So you are in a place of leadership. And by the way, don't take that for granted, because much instruction and much learning have come by teachers that people remember even today. I can go back in my childhood, and I can go, now that was a teacher in my elementary school, first through the sixth grade, that I learned something from. Now, one teacher I was just scared of, but anyhow, most of them I learned. There were some that I learned from. There were some I learned the negative from. But teachers lead their classes. A pastor is to lead a church. Older children are to be a leader in the sense of an example to the younger ones. You're to be a leader and an example at work. A saved person is to lead a lost person to Christ. That's leadership. So I'm just saying that this can be applied to every aspect of life. And these verses that I read tonight outline the value of wisdom. The value of wisdom. We need to be wise. We need godly advice. We need godly knowledge. How are we going to instruct somebody? How are we going to be able to help somebody? How are we going to be able to be a leader if we don't know what we believe ourselves? So there's a lot of aspects of this wisdom. Wisdom for making decisions as we face the world. Now, for instance, the very first thing that we see here when we talk about regarding facing the world, the very first thing that Solomon says to his son in these particular verses is, first of all, he said this, be not thou envious against evil men. Don't desire, neither desire to be with them. Then he goes on to say this, for their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. And so he's first of all says, there is a wisdom. Everybody needs to understand this tonight. There is a wisdom regarding the evil man. There is a wisdom regarding the evil man. Now, this is what we might say, people who are going to not be good for us. And don't understand, you know who those people are. The world has a way of portraying evil men as cool. Don't they? I mean, they have a way of portraying evil men as macho or cool or attractive or such as this. And what they're actually doing in many instances, when they're evil, and when you know they're evil, they make sin attractive. There's golfers that are in the limelight who have gone through divorces and committed all kinds of heinous sins, and they're in the public eye, and yet the announcers or the people wear their clothes, wear their shoes, want to be like them. And the world portrays them. Isn't he cool? Isn't he macho? Just because he can hit a golf ball 350 yards and this and that. You understand what I'm talking about? The world has a way of causing people who are sinful and wicked and against the Word of God, all of a sudden they're okay because they can hit a baseball or throw a football or hit a golf ball. Now listen, I like golf, I like sports, but I don't want my heroes to be those who are so evil and so wicked that the young people would say, I want to be like that. No, you want to have character. You want to have character. You want to have integrity. You want to have honesty. You want to have humility. You want to have faith. Those are some of the heroes that we should be looking to. Some of your heroes should be some of the people that you actually sit around in church and have an example of being a man of God or a man of God woman, is what I call them, or a woman of God. The godly advice from Solomon is this: don't be envious of them and don't seek to emulate them. Don't be like them. Wow, well they, because listen, so that's why he says, don't desire to be like them, don't desire to be with them, don't be envious of what they have, don't be jealous. In other words, don't say, man, I wished I had that. Desire not to be with them. Not only don't be envious or jealous of what they have, you should have enough understanding and knowledge and wisdom to say, I don't want to hang around somebody like that. I don't want to hang around somebody. That is not the kind of friends I need. And this applies right down to where the rubber meets the road. Who are your friends? Who is it that you do hang around with? Who is it that you allow to influence you? Is it somebody that is evil? I want you to think about it. I want you to think about the people that you allow into your life and need to understand. A lot of times it's not for your well-being. And I believe there needs to be a revival of discernment in the area of who we hang around, who are our friends, who do we allow to influence us? And I'm telling you, too many times people go, oh yeah, look at that guy, he's the CEO of that corporation, but then you find out he's a sodomite. You ought to be careful about who you want to emulate. And the godly advice of Solomon is don't be envious of them, don't seek to emulate them. In fact, he goes on to say, you shouldn't be hanging around them, Rehoboam. Now, if Rehoboam had listened a little bit better to his father, he might not have listened to those contemporaries or those young people when the advice came and ended up splitting the kingdom in half. And we have now the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom throughout the rest of the book of the Old Testament. And it was all because he didn't listen to what it said. He didn't listen to wise counsel. The full cup of the wicked stirs up desires. In other words, let me how to say this. People who are going that way, the evil way, they always want people to travel with them. They're never content to go by themselves. They always want somebody to be able to travel down that road with them. Listen, have enough sense, have enough wisdom, have enough knowledge, establish a biblical principle and pattern and say, well, you're going down that way, but I'm not going down that way. You have somebody come to you and say, I want you to go with me. I want you to go down this path with me. Here's what you say to them. Here's what you say to them. Listen, I'm not going to help you build a fence. I'm not going to help you build a fence, but I will later on help you tear it down when you get right with God. But I'm not going to be there when you build it up. But I'll help you tear it down. You understand the hopefully the illustration? Let me give you some, in other words, that's why separation, by the way, is so important. Everybody's talking about tearing down walls. In many instances, you need to have boundaries or walls in that sense. Let me give you some verses. How about Psalm 1:1? These are kind of intersecting verses that you could go with. Be not thou envious against evil men. Don't desire to be with them. Their heart studieth destruction. Their lips talk of mischief. How about this? Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Or he goes on to say, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Blessed is that man that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly and goes in the way of sinners and sits where the scornful do. Romans 12:2, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove or test that which is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. Let me do that again just in case I messed up. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So many times people go, I just wished I knew what the will of God was. And yet the Bible tells us the will of God. Or I just have peace about it. Well, you don't have the peace of God about it if it doesn't line up with the scriptures. Let me give you a piece of advice. Grab a hold of what you do. Well, I just don't understand some of the Bible. Hey, there's enough that you can understand that you can grab a hold of, and you can get the rest of that stuff that you may not understand right now, later on. In fact, just go ahead and read your Bible long enough to read something that you do understand. To me, a lot of it's just pretty simple. We try to make it complicated. It's not that complicated. You're reading along in the Word of God. I mean, I was reading over there in Deuteronomy this week. It was talking about now, if you build a house, make sure you put a, if you build a upstairs, make sure you put a battlement around. In other words, make a boundary around it so nobody will fall and break their neck. That's pretty good advice. I actually understood that. I didn't go, I wonder what that means in the Hebrew. You know what I'm saying? People act like that. You can read the Word of God. You can understand the Word of God. And it's not complicated for me tonight to go, hey, don't hang around wicked people. People who say things they're not supposed to say or try to get you to do things that you know you're not supposed to do. I remember when I was in the fifth grade, guy goes, you want to go out in the back and smoke a cigarette? I go, no, that's stupid. In the fifth grade, I knew smoking cigarettes was stupid. I knew that. And hopefully there's no little kid. That's not good. I know I'm not supposed to say the S word, but it's just an appropriate word that fits all things. I don't know why parents don't let their children use that word. My wife has said, Jeff, you can't say that word. There's parents that won't let their kids say that. I go, well, what do they say? I need one of those parents to tell me what to say. Ignorant? Stupid, right? Amen. It's just, when I was in the fifth grade, I knew that. I knew that that was not good. But you know what? When a guy wants to smoke a cigarette in the fifth grade, he wants somebody to go sin with him. You think it's a sin to smoke in the fifth? Yes, I do. It can't be good. There's no way that it can be good for a fifth grader to smoke a cigarette. I'm just using that as an example. I mean, you have to know what is good and acceptable, and then the perfect will of God. And I can tell you this, don't be envious against people that are wicked and have all this kind of stuff. You go, man, I wouldn't want to do what they do to get what they've got. And we see that kind of stuff, and I'm telling you what does the worst thing is TV. Because it puts that stuff before us. They go, whoa, Man, I'd like to have that automobile. And I'm telling you, there is something about cars that get into a red-blooded American young. I mean, I'm always saying to my wife, "You see that car?" And here's the, and I'm not, and this is, I'm not getting on to you, Robin. Okay. But my wife sees cars like this. Yeah, that's a red car. That's a blue car. That's a silver car. No. That's not a. That's more than a silver car. That is like a. That's like an Audi A2 silver car, or a BMW, or an I Series BMW. Man, is anybody anyhow? Like, just stop right now. But we see that kind of stuff. It's put before us. But what I'm saying is, don't be in people that are, if they had to get it, if they got it the right way, God bless them. But sometimes people get it the wrong way. And then we see that and go, wow, I'd like to be like that. No. No. James said it like this. I read through the book of James this week, and the first thing I thought of was what our pastor said, Brother Gray, one time. I don't know if James would be allowed to preach in most churches today. That kind of came to my mind when I was reading James. And James stands up and says, "Ye adulterers and adulteresses." Now let's see, wonder what that means in the Greek. That's pretty simple, isn't it? We all understand that imagery. He says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." Let's see, I believe we understand adultery. I believe we understand the word enemy. I believe that's very clear. So when we say, "I wish I knew what the will of God was," well, whosoever is a friend of the world is an enemy with God. 1 John 2:15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." Psalm 73:3 says, "For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." I was envious, the psalmist says. I was envious. I was envious. Proverbs says, don't be envious of the... But he said he was envious. He confessed that he was envious when he saw the prosperity of the wicked. That's exactly what we're dealing with here. And there be not envious against evil men or desire to be with them. And I don't have time to preach Psalm 73, where I quoted of, but like many of the Psalms, the truth is, I believe Psalms should be read every day because the Psalms record some of the very common struggles that we deal with every day. I'm telling you, we should read the Psalms. We have problems. We have things we have to read the Psalms. David had problems. David had issues. David had things, and here the psalmist said, "Man, I saw the prosperity of the wicked, and I was envious." And that's one of the reasons to appreciate the Psalms. And we can identify in the Psalms with the emotion and the difficulties of the writer. And the truth is, if we'll be honest, we do see the prosperity of the wicked. And people get envious. And Solomon is giving us wise instruction. Hey, don't do that. It's not worth it. Because in the Psalm 73, the writer acknowledges that the prosperity of the wicked troubled him greatly. And he even questioned whether his personal devotion to God was in vain because he was envious of them, their prosperity. But listen to me, you can go read Psalm 73. I'm not going to do that. But when the writer finally got into God's presence and began to meet with God about the issue, he understood that he had been foolish to have such an attitude. Amen. He realized that he had been foolish. And he closes the psalm with saying, "It is good for me to draw near to God." What is the point? The point here, I believe, is when you get envious of the prosperity of the foolish, you need to get your eyes off of the foolish and get your eyes back on God and begin to draw near to Him. And when you begin to draw near to God, it's good for me to draw near to God. Is that not true? Understanding why the scriptures connect drawing nigh to being near, it's to avoid envy. If you're in the presence of God and God has given you everything you need, you won't be envious of what you don't have. You won't be envious of what you don't have. How about James again? He keeps showing up. We understood what he said before, didn't we? In chapter 4, in that same passage, after he said, "Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God," James 4 verse 5 says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, the Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth the envy?" James goes, hey, this happens. We do lusteth through envy. "But he giveth more grace. Wherefore he said this." This is all in the great, in a great context. "Wherefore he said," hey, by the way, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." You see, when we draw near to God, here's what will happen. Our perspective will come into focus. The right perspective will come into focus. And we'll say, oh, I was envious of the foolish. I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked. But when I came to the house of God and I began to hear the word of God being preached, I realized, man, I'm richer than he is. Amen. He only has a material wealth that I envy. I have eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I have a home in heaven. Amen. Do you understand? It's not a dwelling place. It's a mansion. You believe that? I do. Amen. Somebody say amen. Because he said, in my Father's house are many mansions. Amen. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. You see, that's what happens when you get your perspective from the Word of God. You'll begin to understand that you're a whole lot richer than you think you are. If we stand right with God's Word, every burden can become a blessing. Boy, I think I go back to the book of Mark, and I was preaching this in the office the other day, and it's kind of fresh on my mind. You think about this, and I put it into context. You have Mark chapter 8, and you have the disciples saying, Jesus saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And Peter, being the spokesman, said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We believe you're the Messiah." Absolutely. 100%. And that's when Jesus made the great declaration. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto thee, Simon Barjona." Then he said this, speaking of himself, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." Amen. Now think about that. That's the first thing. That's Christianity 101 that Jesus Christ is teaching his disciples. "I'm going to build a church." The next thing they do in the context is three of them are on the Mount Transfiguration. And they see Moses and Elijah and Jesus Christ transformed. And when they're coming down from the mountain, Jesus says, now don't tell anybody till after I raise from the dead. Now, Peter says of that, that was a great occasion. We saw it with ourselves. But then he said this, "We have a more sure prophecy." Wow, number one, you have the church. Number two, you have the Bible. Okay, so I have the church and I have the Bible. By the way, when he gets down from the mountain, he teaches his disciples with the man whose son had a demon, was throwing him in water and throwing him in the fire. He said, if you'll have the faith that you should be, nothing is impossible. I'm going to preach the next message on Sunday. He not only taught him faith, he taught him humility. So he's got the church, he's got the Word of God, and then the one thing that the disciples never got, even after the resurrection, was the suffering that must take place. And you can sit in a Baptist church like this, and people will go, "The church! Yes! That's the way God gets glory," to which I say, amen. And the preacher says, hey, we do our work through the church. We involve ourselves with missions through the church. And we go and we start churches by seeing people saved and baptized and discipled. That's church planting. And we all say amen, praise God. And we understand that. And then the preacher stands up and we have lessons on the Bible. Why we believe this is the Word of God. It's the inerrant, infallible Word of God. Everybody says amen to that. But as soon as the preacher says suffering, everybody goes, well, I don't know about that. I can't hear that. Just like the disciples who were coming down from the mountain, and he said, now, fellas, don't tell anybody about what you saw till after the resurrection. And the disciples, resurrection? What are you talking about, resurrection? Next thing you know, they're walking down the street, and Jesus is going to ask them, what were y'all arguing about in the way? They were arguing about who's the greatest in the kingdom. He's like, I don't think you understood. Suffering, death, burial, resurrection. They're still talking about, no, Messiah. We're the same way, people. We'll get up and shout the Bible. We'll get up and shout. We'll shout the church. Amen. And I'm for all that. We'll shout missions. Praise God, I'm for that. We'll say the just shall live by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. But we don't do that suffering thing, preacher. But yet, there is no glory without suffering. Every person outside of the coming of the Lord has to go through the shadow of the valley of death. Did you know that Peter also would say, by the way, be not surprised by the fiery trial that shall come upon you. Can you believe in Springfield, Missouri, we would repeal an ordinance 51-49? Yeah. And you go, well, you should be happy. I'm not. Not at all. Right. I'm disgusted that it wasn't 80-20. I told all staff, 65-35. They came in and go, 51-49, preacher. I go, well, next time around it'll be 51-49 the other way. Yeah. What are we going to do then? Well, I guess we'll just quit. No, we won't. We'll suffer. Amen. But nowhere in the Bible does it say to quit. Right. Amen. We still got the church. Amen. We still got the Word of God. Amen. We got faith. Amen. We should have humility. But we don't. But when the preacher says suffering, we never heard that. That's the way the disciples were. They never heard suffering. They even ran to the tomb. And Jesus got onto him in Matthew 28. We've heard this week. He had to get onto him because what? Some doubted. It's like he said, see the scars of my hand, the hole of my hands? You want to see my side? And they're going, I'm not sure. I'm seeing what I'm seeing. Why are we like this? Probably the same reason that the Israelites had to go into captivity after reading Deuteronomy and Numbers and et cetera that. If we stand right with God's Word, every burden, I'm getting a point to this. I said all that to say this. Every burden can be a blessing if God's in it. If we're out of God's will, every blessing will be a curse. But if we're in the will of God, even burdens can be a blessing. Success. I'm going to say this. I hope you'll write this one down. Success outside the will of God is one of the most dangerous and devastating things that can happen to a child of God. I'll say that again. Success outside of the will of God. Because what happens is you begin to think it's about you. Instead of thinking it's about God. And success outside the will of God is dangerous and devastating. So we have to be wise about evil. We have to be wise about evil. We don't have to be ugly towards people. But folks, I'm going to preach against the Muslims. I'm going to preach against sodomy. I'm going to preach against adultery. I'm going to preach against drinking. And I'm going to tell you to train up your children in the way they should go. There has to be a wisdom connected with the Word of God. And people have associated because we take a stand on something that we hate people. We do not. That's a lie. That's just a lie of the devil. Absolutely. Now, let me show you another thing. There needs to be wisdom regarding the house. What do you mean by that? Look at verse 3 and 4. I know I'm not going to get all this. Through wisdom is a house builded. And by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers of the house be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. 27, verse 27 goes with this. Prepare thy work without and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Now here's Solomon giving, through the inspiration of God, the qualities and characteristics of building or being wise when it comes to home building. Through wisdom, a house is built. Now, One of the best illustrations or messages of that was told by Jesus in Matthew 7 when he said, listen, if you're going to build a house, the first thing you have to do is have a sure foundation. Because if you build it upon the sand, it's not going to stand. Now, I did not know much about building. I know there's some people in this room that know a lot about building. I didn't know anything about building until we built the church in Knob Noster. And man, did I learn a lot about building then. This is how ignorant I was building. I thought a foundation was just a slab. I thought that's just a foundation is the slab and the walls. And it's basically everything that's going to get covered up and nobody ever sees. You ever think about that? And when we built the church in Knob Noster, they had this this foam that we built that we put up, and we put the concrete in between the foam. Neatest thing in the world. I mean, the R factor was out of this world, and it they would show pictures of these that houses were built with this in Japan when they went through a tsunami or a hurricane, and these houses stood. And all the just regular, how you would normally do it, they were blown off. And we spent weeks putting these forms up. And they were styrofoam forms. Have you ever seen them? They're amazing. I mean, I'm just telling you, they're amazing. And we put those things together like a jigsaw puzzle. And we put up the walls. And we put, we had laid the foundation as far as the slab and the walls and all this. And basically poured all that. I mean, we poured the bottom part and then the top part. And I'm telling you, when it was all said and done, that was a foundation. And we were so excited when we did the square, you know, and it came out right, I mean, right on the money. Now, we knew at that point that this building was going to be a sturdy building. It was going to be a good building. Well, how did you know that? Because the foundation was sure. It was solid. And we spent all that time on that foundation, but I found out if the foundation is wrong, it ain't nothing else is going to work out. It's not going to work. Then I heard about a preacher, and I don't mean to make fun of him. I'm not making fun of him because it's a sad situation. But he didn't know anything about building either. If I don't know anything about building, I'm going to use the verse that says, there is safety in the multitude of counselors. And I'll be honest with you, we call that in our house, and we've learned this, R&D. Anybody know what that means? Research and development. If you don't do your R&D, then whatever it is you're trying to do on down the line ain't never going to work out. You got to do the research. And my wife, she is the premier queen of R&D. If we're going to sell something on eBay, Bubba, she'll R&D that thing for a long time. And she'll say, you want to sell that, I can tell you, you'll get about $12.32 for it. Then she'll pull something out of the closet and go, hey, you need to sell this on eBay. This thing's going for $103. I go, you got to be kidding. My wife sold enough Starbucks coffee cups collected. We got rich. We didn't get rich, but we sure made a whole lot more money on them than we bought it. We bought those cups for $9.95. She sold one of them this week for $75. We paid $9.95 for that baby. Now you try that. Try to do that in a bank, all right? That's called R&D. That's called research and development. That's called making sure you know what's going on before you ever do it. Lay the foundation. Jesus Christ said that if you have the right foundation, then the wind and the rain and the storms can come and you'll be solid. That's why in that verse toward the end, what we read toward about verse 10 or whatever, it said basically something like, let me grab it to make sure I got it, to say it right. It said, verse 10, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. You know what happened? You didn't have your foundation right. You got to have a solid foundation. And Jesus Christ said, if you build upon the sand, it's not going to last. But if you build it on a sure foundation, guess what? Your house is going to be just fine. And by the way, the storms are going to come. The suffering is going to come. Trials are going to come. But we already got that thing settled. We settled that a whole long time ago. You understand what I'm saying? We already laid the foundation on that. We already know what the Word of God says. There is more than just building a home. There's the instruction of establishing and understanding it is established, knowing what is right, what is wrong. Because, listen, I'm going to tell you, what you learn from the Word of God will help you understand that your decisions are already made in the future. Like, for instance, why would any Christian not know how to vote yesterday? That foundation is laid. Yet they had ministers, so-called, in Springfield in the newsletter. Oh, I just can't believe this happened. What? Knowing what is right and what is wrong. Listen, kids. Listen to me, teenagers. Knowing what is right and what is wrong will help you for the decisions you're going to make in 5 or 6 years from now or 10 years from now. It's like, well, that's a no-brainer. I know what the Bible says. I'm not supposed to be envious of evil people. I'm not supposed to desire what they have. I'd rather have what God would have me to have. Amen. Once a home is built, it needs to stand the test of time. One-time commitments are not enough. That's why faith promises a yearly commitment. It's every year. Well, are we ever going to quit giving? No, not as long as I'm pastor. Amen. Is the preacher ever going to quit preaching about giving? No, probably not. Through understanding, one may know the results of right decisions, and you will continue to produce right outcomes. I'm sure you've heard the definition of insanity, haven't you? Trying the same thing over and over and expecting a different result? That's insane. How do you fill the house? And by the way, once you build a home, your wife will know how to fill it up. The walls are at first bare, the cupboards are empty, the closets are sparse, but soon it will fill up. And if you live in a place long enough, you're like, man, it's going to take us forever to get rid of all this stuff. But once you build a home, it begins to fill up. And by knowledge, here's what the Bible says in our text, by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with that which is pleasant and that which is right. Something's going to fill your house up. Knowledge will fill the chambers with precious and pleasant riches or something else. You know what we need? I know I keep saying this. We need a revival of knowing what is good and what is bad. Amen. To know what to put in our life and what not to put in our life. 1 Corinthians 2:12 says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Philippians 2, verse 1. If there therefore be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, one mind, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. But in lowliness of mind, there's that humility thing coming up again, let each esteem other better than ourselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Then you go to Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Knowledge and understanding and wisdom are all mentioned in chapter 24 of Proverbs. But they're different. Wisdom is different than knowledge, and knowledge is different than understanding, but they're all connected. Knowledge builds a base from which we get understanding, which is drawn when we develop and act upon that which is wisdom, which is wise. We need wisdom. Amen. Amen. We need to build our house with wisdom. We've called this series Wisdom for Everyday Living. Now, I believe that you could look at verses 5 through 10 and see some things that are wisdom regarded for everyday living. A wise man is strong. Verse 5. A man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. It would not be a good thing to go to war unless you had some advice from other people about the strategy. In other words, if you're the president of the United States, you have the Joint Chiefs of Staff. You have advisors, they're called. You have the Secretary of State, and you have the Defense Department, and you have all of these, and you have all of these advisors. President just goes, oh, I think today we should just go to war. Let's just blow them up. No, that's not wise. You have to have counsel. Now listen, you know what you need to do? Is you need to surround yourself with people that you can get some wisdom from. Let me help you out, teenagers. Parents. Amen. Wow, that'd be a good place to start. Your pastor might actually be willing to help you in a matter. The Proverbs. Wow, that's a good place to get some wisdom. And the wisdom is needed every day. That's why Paul told Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. For by wise counsel thou shalt make war. In a multitude of counselors there is safety. And certainly we can see the importance of this verse in everyday life. Internationally we know that is true, but domestic it is equally true. Let me help you out, men who have a wife. Pick your battles wisely. Don't go to war over everything. You might want to get the counsel of an older fella. Because once you get in a doghouse, it's hard to get out, man. If a leader is to go to war, he better have some wisdom in that decision. But let me be serious. You're going to face battles at your work. You're going to face battles in society. You know what I'm saying? Don't just jump. I mean, there's so many people, they just jump first thing. And there they go. And they didn't even have the parachute on. It's too late. They're gone. I would advise you before you ever jump out of an airplane, make sure the parachute is on and in good working order. And it's not the jump that'll kill you. It's the sudden stop that always does you in. Fools join battles they cannot win. And here's a great verse in the Bible. Proverbs 26:17. Let's read this. This is a good illustration. Proverbs 26:17. He that passeth by and meddleth with strife belongeth not to him, is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now don't ever just walk up to a dog, grab it by the ears. And like you don't have no idea about this dog. I've known Gus, the Sykes dog, ever since Gus came into the family. And he came into the family when Heather and David first got married. And David taught him. And poor old Gus, man, he's old now. He's old. He scares me to death. But once he smells me, I'm okay. But you know they say a dog can know whether you're fearful. Well, he knows I'm scared to death of him then. Because I'm sitting down in the car, hey, where's Gus at? Because he's old and he can't see. And I would be stupid if, or that word again, if I just walked up to Gus and go, hey, Gus, by the ears, how you doing, man? He's a big old dog. Well, according to the Word of God, you don't just walk up to a dog and grab it by the ears. Because once you grab a mad dog by the ears, it's on. And fools start and join battles they cannot win. I heard it said like this one time. You can win a fight with a skunk, but you're going to smell like one when you're done. That makes very good sense to me. I could probably whoop a skunk, but everybody know who I fought. And here's the idea. Sometimes we need to have the wisdom just to know that something is none of our business.
I had a guy call me a couple days ago. I go, well, I guess you've heard. Nope. You haven't heard? I said, nope. You know why? Because it ain't none of my business. And if it ain't none of my business, I don't want to hear it. But isn't people, they're always ready to tell you, I guess you've heard. I don't want to hear it. If it's none of my business or I can't be a part of the helping to solve the problem, then don't tell me I don't want to hear it. Because wisdom is too high for fools, according to verse 7. Buy wisdom, the Bible says in Proverbs 23. Sell it not. Buy the truth. Sell it not. Wisdom is too high for a fool. We're gonna face tribulations and temptations, and there's a lot of good verses. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust in the day of judgment to be punished. 2 Timothy 4:8, and the Lord shall deliver me from every evil work and will preserve me unto his heavenly kingdom, of whom be glory forever and ever. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. You know what we need to do? We just need to be faithful with what God's given us. Amen. And we need to not be foolish and getting in other people's business. And you could go on to this chapter. It continues with great wisdom about procrastinating from helping those who have need. We may have many excuses about not witnessing, but we should be witnessing. There's wisdom about not rejoicing over the fall of your enemy. Your enemy falls, don't jump up and down. The Lord said, I might change my mind. Just everyday wisdom we need. Let me ask you this. Do you need wisdom? Amen. I do. And of course, we could go to James that says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. You know what you need to do? What I need to do is I need to, every day I say, Lord, I need wisdom for this day. There's situations that I'm confronted with on a daily basis that I have to ask the Lord for wisdom. Amen. And pray. Amen. And I am so thankful when he gives me that godly wisdom. Amen. And I know this, as a leader, we need to be concerned with what God has given us, and certainly not be envious of the evil doer and what they're doing. Why are we even looking to the world for the answers? God's the one that has the answers. God's the one that has the wisdom that we need. And we don't need to look at the evil world and go, man, I want to be like them. I don't want to be like them. I was like them. Man, I'm glad that I'm not like that anymore. Amen. I'm not what I should be. I know that. But I don't want to go back to that. Right. And then how are we building our house? What are we putting in our house? What are we putting in our house? How are we building wisdom? Let's stand tonight. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Verse number 10 really tells us, and I want to just, as you've got your heads bowed, eyes closed, that if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Really, that is the very clear statement for why we need wisdom. Because we need the godly wisdom, so when the trials and the tribulations and the difficulties and all of that, we won't quit. If we quit when the going gets tough, then the Bible says that our strength and our faith was very, very small. Because we all know tonight, with the right perspective and from wisdom from God, we can face those difficulties and trials. Because did you understand that all trials and all difficulties and all situations are filtered by God the Father? And he already knows. I'm gonna allow this to happen. He already knows that. And we can say, I believe there's a great statement that Paul used and we can use, that if we suffer, it'll be for our good, it'll be for his glory. And if we suffer that he might get glory, then may God get glory. But so many times, as soon as we hear about this idea of suffering, we turn that off. Just like the disciples did, they turned it off, but yet they lived it. They lived it out in their lives. And we know people like Peter was crucified upside down, and John was tarred and feathered basically and left on the Isle of Patmos. And many of the disciples suffered greatly, but God received glory in their life. And that's wisdom. Takes wisdom. Takes godly wisdom to do that. Because a lot of times as soon as the troubles come, we look to the law. We look to the world and go, he doesn't suffer. Look at him. Look at what he's got. And he's not even in God's house. And then we are reminded of Psalm 73. I was envious of the prosperity of the wicked till I came into the house of God and got the right perspective. That's why we need the Bible. We need the right perspective. So Lord, help us tonight to have the God, to have the right perspective. And Lord, I pray that we'd get our wisdom from the Word of God and from those who love us and those who are right with God, not from the world and not from the wisdom of the world, but from the Word of God. Help us to be in the will of God tonight. In Christ's name we ask, amen. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. We're not going to sing tonight.